my luck, right? Just to add stress. But hey, yeah, tonight's teaching, we're gonna talk about being filled with the Spirit. All right, so some of you don't know me. My name is Tyson Threadgill, and I'm one of the youth workers, one of the youth leaders. I help teach with the youth. And so my messages are a little bit different. It's not as entailed as Tony's is going to be, obviously, because we tailor things a little different. But one thing that's really great about teaching with the youth is that we are able to revisit Scripture over and over again. And we look at things a little bit different because we look at them through sometimes the eyes of a child or children. It's like, wow, it really comes to life. So hopefully tonight, study will kind of come to life for you. And a couple months ago, I was able to teach at the men's breakfast, and Jerry was there, Jerry Bishop, and he was able to vouch that I grew up here. I was one of his students, and I did attend Blue Ridge High School, and for many years, I was an outstanding student, right? They said it was because I spent most of my time outstanding in the hallways, but I don't think that's, you know, I don't know. But I grew up here in this area. I did attend Blue Ridge High School, and I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world. We've got to live in Alaska and Hawaii and some really beautiful places. And last couple years, the Lord's called us back, and we've been able to move back to the mountain, to this beautiful place, and kind of make it home again. So it's been a great blessing. We were kind of living in California, and God was like, "Hey, let's get you out of there." So that was wonderful right there. So we're truly blessed to be able to live here. And so what I'd like to teach about tonight is, a couple weeks ago in the youth study, we finished in the book of Matthew, and then we started studying in the book of Acts. And I really felt the Lord, like kind of the Holy Spirit kind of pulling on my heart. And it was really about how sometimes we have these studies and they're so simple, but yet they can be so powerful. And how sometimes just by taking something simple, we can have a huge impact. And I'd like to share this message tonight about how we are disciples for Christ. We really are, all of us here tonight. We're all disciples. And how by just allowing the Lord to use us, allowing the Holy Spirit to use us, how we can change lives and how it can have an impact in our community and how it can have an everlasting impact on people's lives all around us. So we'll open up with prayer and then we'll dig in. So, Father God, we are just so thankful to be able to come here and study your word, to be able to have a place of worship and to be able to come worship freely. Just so grateful, Lord, to be able to just love you, Lord, and for you to love us. And we are so grateful that you have taken Tony halfway across the world and you have taken to different continents and shared your word, Lord, and he is allowed to be used by you, and they've made fishers of men and women, and they have shared the gospel. And just so thankful that we have these opportunities to do this, to be used by you, Lord. We pray for CJ as she's sick tonight, Lord, that you will heal her and be with her, Lord. And we pray, Father God, that you will just use this time to quiet our hearts, Lord, and to listen to what you have for us tonight. We're so grateful and so thankful, Father. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we'll start in Acts 3. We'll kind of, normally I don't read a lot of extensive scripture, but we're going to kind of revisit some stuff tonight. And we'll start in Acts 3. And we're going to see somebody healed tonight. We're going to see the Holy Spirit healing and working. And usually I have the youth will step up and help read, but I won't ask that of you tonight. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but the youth will usually help me out. But tonight we're going to start in Acts 3, and we'll be in 3, and we're going to go through a few. So now we say, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his infirmities, right, from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms and fixed his eyes on him with John. Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gates of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement and that had happened to him. They were filled with wonder and amazement. So I have a question. If you guys, if anyone here was sick, right, and there was no cure for you, there was no cure for us, and we were born this way, and a disciple came and healed us, right, from our sickness, I mean, how would that make us feel? Would we be filled with amazement? I mean, I sure would be. I'd be happy and filled. You know, what about if somebody super wealthy came by and said, "Here, I got all this money for you," and laid it out there, but you were never healed? You never got healed. How would you feel? Which gift would you really cherish more? Right? The first one, obviously. So what's so amazing in the scripture that we're going to read through tonight, it's not the transformation so much that took place in this man that was healed, but it's the transformation that took place in the disciples. That's, we're going to see them healing a man, but we're going to see a transformation in the disciples, which is a transformation that's happened to a lot of us. So it's quite a different response that the disciples have here tonight than when we went through our study in the book of Matthew with the youth. And in Matthew chapter 17, if you guys want to turn there, we'll turn 17, we'll go through 14 through 21 of Matthew. Let me get my computer going here real quick. So we get it's a lot different response here in Matthew 17, 14 through 21, than what we just saw in Acts. In 14 through 21, and they came to the multitude, a man, right, came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generations, how long shall I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to him, "Because of your unbelief." So how were the disciples able to heal a man in Acts? A man that was born with, you know, he was crippled. He wasn't able to walk. He had to be tended for every day of his life. They walked him down there. How were they able to heal this man, but they weren't able to heal this child? It's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? In Acts 2:1, the disciples were filled with the Spirit. Jesus visited them, and they got to see Jesus, and they got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They got to see the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They got to witness, and they finally understood who Jesus was. They finally understood that Jesus was God in the flesh. And now filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples really have a new direction, and they have a new purpose for their life. And as Christians, as disciples here in this community, we need to have a new direction and a new purpose. But just like a lot of us as Christians, I've done it, I stumble, and sometimes we forget how powerful the Holy Spirit really truly is. You know, a lot of us, we kind of just walk through life. I've done this for many years. You know, I just walk through life and just kind of in a daze, just living life and going through the motions day by day. And I forgot really how powerful the Spirit was, how powerful he is, and he, to come and spend time and be in me and be with us. And really the ability to allow God to use us is what I kind of lost sight of for many years. So how are we able to be as effective as these disciples? How can we take the Holy Spirit, allow God to use us, and be effective? So what I'd like to do is I'm going to read, we'll read John 14, and I want to share with you some of these promises that are given to us. And we revisiting the scriptures sometimes is good, because we get so busy in our day-to-day life that we forget, right? A lot of times we forget what the Bible says, right? A lot of times I would forget to be in prayer, but revisiting it. So I want to share some scripture with you that you've probably already heard and you've probably already read, but it'll kind of tie into what the rest of the message will have. So John 14, we'll do verse 1 through 18. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So we see the helper, he dwells in us. The same power that's in the disciples that healed this man, that's the same power that we have. That's the same Holy Spirit that was working in them is working in us. And I know a lot of times, as humans, we have doubts. As a human, as a person, I have had so many doubts. And we live in this old sin nature, right? Something that we battle with every single day. Excuse me, every single day. And we see the fallout of the church today. We see so many people leaving the church, right? Pastor Tony's talked about it, about people leaving the church because they look at a church like a shopping list. What is this church going to have for me? What is it going to do for me? What's the worship going to be like? Oh, I don't like those songs they sing, right? And so we judge a church by what it's going to do for us. And we see a fallout today, and a lot of Christians, they don't really feel that the scriptures are truth. They don't feel that this is true and that we can have this power, that the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't exist. And we've watched documentaries about that. We've seen people saying, oh, the Bible is old, it doesn't pertain to us, right? And a lot of Christians, they walk around living day to day in a defeated state. I see it. I have family members. We've had family that have lived a life defeated, and it's sad because they proclaim to be Christians, and they've lived this defeated life, and they don't have to. And a lot of times, you know, we just really got to trust the Lord and really understand what Jesus has for us. So I hope today that you can understand that I was like this before. I was like the rich young ruler, right? Do you guys remember that story? In Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may enter, have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went out away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." A lot of us, I've had a lot of friends live in this state, right? They've lived in this life where they want to follow Christ, and they want to be used by him, but as soon as he says, "Hey man, I'm ready," they clam up. I've had family members that are like, "You know what, I like my life the way it is. I don't want to have to give up what I do to serve God. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer." And that's as far as they go. That's as far. And, you know, I failed. I failed many times. And as I've gotten older, it's funny because I don't care about myself as much as I used to. I don't care about the goals and stuff that I used to have. and the things that I want to achieve. And it's like now, it's like I just want to be used by God more than ever, you know? And I'm not trying to say I'm a perfect person. I've got so many faults. Don't get me wrong. I am human, and I have many faults. But I'm doing the best I can, right, to allow God to use me and allow the Spirit to get into our lives. And I hope that that will be a message for you tonight. So we'll look at a few more scriptures that can give us an understanding when we put our trust in Jesus, right? When we truly give our life, when we surrender our life and we follow him, he promises us a helper. In Luke 11:33, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In Acts 5:32, it says, and we are his witnesses that these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. In 1 John 4:13, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. In John 16:7, it says, but I tell you the truth, it is not to your advantage, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And for me, when I was a kid, man, that was like hard for me to understand. I'd always be like, man, these people killed Jesus and they were horrible. They didn't kill him, man. He gave his life willingly. He gave his life. And in John 16:7, it says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. He had to do that for us. So we know the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us and live in us. Right? We know that. And we see Peter, we're going to look at the life of Peter here in a minute. Right? We know in Matthew 16:13 that Peter confessed Jesus as a Christ. He says, I know you're the Christ. We have a lot of Christians that say, I know you're the Christ. I believe in him. We also know that Peter, in defending Jesus, he cut off the ear of the high priest Malchus, right? But we also know that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The night when they were, you know, arrested and Peter denied him, we know that he denied him 3 times. And in Luke 22:31, we see Jesus telling Peter that Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He asked for him. And Jesus tells Peter that Peter will deny him 3 times. It's when he told Peter, you will deny me 3 times. But he already confessed that he knew Christ. He already said, you know, Jesus, you are the Christ. Other people say you are Elijah or whoever, you're this, you're that. But he says, I know you're the Christ. But Jesus also tells him, when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Because he knew that Peter was going to come back to him. So we see Peter stumble a little. We see Peter being told by Jesus that Satan has asked for him. So how does one go from stumbling and failing to becoming such a powerful leader, right? And truly, and he's an amazing disciple. When we read about him, when we break it down, we get to see how amazing Peter was, a disciple that has been the foundation of the church. And Jesus says, not even the gates of Hades will overcome. And as a youth leader and as a coach, I always try to motivate the kids. I always try to motivate the players that I get to coach. This weekend, it was awesome. We had really great success. We had our kids from here. We got to go down to a Labor Day tournament, a 3-day labor tournament, and we won the championship with 11 kids, and one of them had to go with 10 kids that they were told that you're no good. You guys, we don't have these high-end major league facilities to train at. We don't have baseball coaches from major league teams or colleges. We don't have professional batting coaches in these facilities. And these kids just love baseball. And we tell them, man, you got to have fun and you got to love baseball. And we go down there and we compete with these teams that have hundreds of kids and the best talent in the state. And it's just amazing to see when you have a good attitude and you believe in yourself what you can really do. And as a coach, I try to explain to the kids that you were either motivated in life or you're driven in life. Right? You're either motivated, and that is an emotional thing, or you're driven. And when you're driven, you have a relentless pursuit for something, right? You have a relentless drive, and you're compelled. And it's not just an emotion anymore. It's not just an emotional state. And you have this relentless drive, and you're going to accomplish that goal no matter what. It doesn't matter if it's a sport, a baseball, football. It doesn't matter if you want to be in music, if you want to be an artist. When you become driven, you are now driven with a passion, and it's not just an emotion anymore. When we're motivated, which motivation is good, right? We tend to have like a temporary emotion. I don't know about you. One of the biggest motivations I have is losing weight. And my family can contest to this, man. I am motivated to lose weight for about 3 weeks until I go by an In-N-Out or I go by a Chick-fil-A. And I tell you, I'm motivated, man. I'm motivated. I'm going to lose weight, and I'll lose 10, 15 pounds, and I go by In-N-Out, and I'm like, I don't care. It's my cheat day, and my cheat day turns into my cheat week, and my cheat week turns into my cheat month, and then I just lose my motivation, right? And that's how I lived as a Christian, too, for a long time. I lived like that. I was motivated. I fizzed out. I was motivated. I fizzed out. And motivation is good. And it's defined as, it's derived from the word motive, which is defined as the need that requires a satisfaction. I need to lose weight, but then the satisfaction of a cheeseburger overrules that. And pizza is even worse for me. Don't even get me started on that. But these needs that we have, right, when we're motivated, it could be a desire acquired through pretty much like an influence of culture or society, or maybe a lifestyle change. But driven people, what I teach the boys, driven people, they go past being motivated. They go past being the need. They go past and the need and they desire, and they will not stop until the most important thing in their life has been fulfilled or achieved. That's the difference between being motivated and being driven. You will not stop. So the disciples here, we've seen them in Matthew, right? They were motivated. They knew who Christ was. But now in Acts, these disciples, the same disciples we saw, are now driven. They're driven for Christ. And when they get driven, there's no stopping them, right? They are not stopped from this time in Acts when we see when the church is really being formed. They are driven, and they will not stop until they are put to death. And it's really this relentless, compelled just position in life where your drive becomes everything. And you're not motivated anymore because now you're driven. And we will see the disciples in Acts. We will see them for the rest of their life and their ministry. They are going to teach. They're going to preach. They're going to share the gift of life. They're going to share the gospel until their death. They never give up because they're driven. They're relentlessly compelled. Because of the Holy Spirit being filled them. The same Holy Spirit that is in the disciples that we read about is the same Holy Spirit that fills us today. So the greatest argument, right? We see that the disciples now are going to fight to the death and they're going to share. And the greatest argument for the power of Christ is a changed life. It really is a changed life. We see a crippled man who can now walk. And people will always argue, right? We get these arguments all the time because I'm not a scholar. I'm not some educated person that went to college. I don't have these degrees. And people are going to argue about the Bible everywhere you go. They're going to argue us about the Bible. They're going to argue us about our knowledge. But people cannot argue you. They can argue with your intellectual ability. But they cannot argue with, I was once blind and now I see. They can't argue that. They can't argue, I was crippled and now I walk freely. And what about the people that you know, right, who were not believers and now they are believers? People that have gotten saved through a life, you know, that you might have known and now their life is changed forever and their whole drive for life is different. The person you were before you were saved and who you are now, because the personal testimony of a changed life, that is the greatest argument for the validity of the gospel. Because you can't argue the fact that I was once blind and now I see. You can't argue that. You can't argue the fact that I was crippled and now I walk. But just like Jesus preached he would send us a helper, just like he preached he was going to send somebody, he did. And we read that in John 14, 15 through 18. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The Holy Spirit, he dwells in us. And we have to understand this power. We have to understand the process, right? And allow the Holy Spirit to use us and to work through us. (Clears throat) And so my one of the things that we challenged the youth was, and it is if you don't have the Holy Spirit using you, if you're not being used by the Spirit, what is causing that? What is causing that in our life? Could it be sin? And we need to utilize, you know, Bible scriptures like 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe we have sin in our life. Maybe we're not being utilized by the Holy Spirit like we should be and like we want to be, because there could be some sin in our life. Maybe we need to utilize some of those. You know, I've hidden your word in my heart, Psalms 119:11, so that I might not sin against you, right? Or maybe it's a lifestyle. A lot of Christians today, we live in this world, right? We live in this world, and a lot of Christians are of this world. And we're adopting the world, and James 4:4 is very strict about that. And this could be one of the reasons why maybe we're not being effective. In James 4:4 in the Amplified, it says, "You adulterous, disloyal sinners, flirting with the world and breaking your vow to God, do you not know that being the world's friend, that is loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We got to be really careful that line we walk, right? We live in this world, but we shouldn't be accepting the things. I mean, I can't even read the paper anymore. I haven't read a newspaper, and a lot of news articles, some of the news outlets that I used to enjoy reading, it's filled with so much junk and hate and violence. I can't even really read the news anymore. And I just kind of, I'll read one or two articles, just a few things in the morning, see what the weather's going to do, and that's it. I don't even have time for it. But the death and resurrection, the disciples, they still had some unbelief, right? But now we know that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and you can read in Acts 2 that they've been filled with the Spirit. So if you want a good book to read, you want a good study to read, I would encourage you to read Acts and reread it again. But just like Pastor Tony, he explained a lot of times, right? He explains that how Christ changed him in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that was an instrumental transition to him, right? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're new creations, man. We are new people in Christ. In Ephesians 5:15 through 20, this is a verse that I love, and I try to reread it all the time. "Be very careful then now how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the same opportunity to be a new creation. We have the same opportunity to allow the Spirit to use us. And I encourage everyone in this room, I encourage you to spend time in prayer, time reading the Word, time, man. It's so hard because, like, you know, I have a family. I'm raising kids, you know, and sometimes I got to get up early, 4:35 in the morning, so I can spend quality time in the Lord, because I don't want to lose that. I don't want to have that effect and then lose that effect and be motivated and not motivated. I want to be driven. I want to be able to be used by God, especially right now in this world where it's just so sick and they need so much help. But I encourage you, church, to be that light in this lost world. And Jesus has sent a helper. He wants to be in us. He wants to use us. Every one of us in here that has given our life to Christ, He wants to use us in one capacity or another. So we'll continue on in Acts 3:11. It says, "Now was a lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John." I love that. He's holding on to him. He's healed. He's been sick forever. "All the people ran together to him in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" And this is really important, because the disciples understand that it's nothing that they did. It's nothing that they did under their own power. Nothing that they possessed could have healed this man. They experienced that in Matthew. They experienced not being able to cast out a demon. And so now they got the Holy Spirit working through them, and now they're saying, "This is nothing. We didn't do this." It's God working through them and God and them allowing God to use them. And they're not taking credit. That's why I love, they're not taking credit for everything, for anything at all, sorry. And it's really sad how we see a lot of people today, right? We see a lot of people out there and they're strutting around and they say, oh, look at me, look at all these things I'm doing, look at what I've done. And they take credit that doesn't really belong to them. And it's really sad. And a lot of people, they would actually take, in today's world right now, they would have taken this healed man and they would exploit him and they would use him. And it's really shameful. It's really sad. But it's happening every day. And we have to be very careful with doing that, because Jesus is very specific about our behavior with that. And you, we can read that in Matthew 7, 21 for, through 23. And it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's scary. That's scary stuff. But if we don't go that route and we don't go down that lifestyle and that path, we don't have to worry about that. And then in verse 13 here, it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. They glorified him. Who you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What's crazy about this, them healing this man, if you read further on in Acts 4:22, this man was, it says he was over 40 years old. So for 40 years, his family took him down there, right? And so what that means, if you look at the scripture, Jesus had walked by this guy many a times where they laid him, right, at the gate, at the entrance. So Jesus would have walked by him many times, but he never healed him. He didn't heal him. Waiting for this perfect time and place for the Spirit to work through the disciples. Just like God wants to use us, there's a time and a place that he is going to use us when we're in the Word and we're allowing him to go to work through us. He's going to use us, and it's going to be something powerful. There's stuff that we can't even explain sometimes how it works. But I think Jesus walked by him, and I think he was just like, don't worry, man, I got you. I got you, buddy, don't worry. Because he knew he was going to get healed. He just didn't heal him himself. He waited for this time. And now as a lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them on the porch, which is called Solomon's Greatly Amazed. And I think that's awesome. People ran to him. People ran to see him. The work that his disciples, the work that they did. So we'll get out of here early tonight. You guys are going to be really thankful. So the man that held on to him, right? The greatest argument for the power of Christ is a changed life. That really is the greatest argument. This crippled man was truly changed, and he ran to them. Man, could you imagine his story that he got to tell for the rest of his life? The personal testimony of a changed life really is the greatest argument for the validity of the gospel. It really, truly is. Before we came to Christ, right, spiritually, we were like this crippled man. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. We truly were crippled. And now we're filled with the Spirit. And I really hope tonight, if you get anything out of this, I hope that you guys can take the changed life that you've been given. We've all been given the opportunity like this healed man. We have been given the same opportunity to go out and to teach and to share and to preach and to give the gospel, the love of Jesus, to every single person out there. So there's no music, so but we are going to pray for anyone. If anyone needs prayer tonight, if anyone's sitting here tonight that's like, hey, you know what, man, I want the Lord to use me. Because I've been down that road. I was at a church when a pastor opened up and he said, hey, if you guys need prayer in your life, and I was that guy, or, you know, he said guys and gals. I was that person that needed prayer because I was tired of being like the world, running around and not being utilized and not being used. And I came down and he prayed with me and it really changed my life. So if any of you need prayer before we go, just let me know. I pray with you. If you need anything, man, if there's something going on in your life, just let me know. I pray with you. I'd love to. So thank you very much for allowing me to come up here and share with you. I'm really grateful that I've been given this opportunity, and I hope that if you take anything out, remember, a changed life, that's the greatest validity that we have. So I hope that you guys are that changed life. So let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I'm just so thankful for you, for your words, for your life, for everything that you do for us, Lord. And if there's anyone here, Lord, anyone here tonight that just has any prayer that they need, I pray, Lord, for them. And I pray, Father God, for this community and this church, that we can be this changed life that we're supposed to be. And that we can go out and we can just share the gospel. That we can have victory. And that we can just be loving and kind to each other. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I'm so thankful, Father, for Pastor Tony getting home safe and just being able to come back and teach us and lead us and take his flock, Lord, and just to continue to pour into us what you have. We're so grateful, Father God, and we praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.